Well, happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day to you. He is risen. Amen. Amen. This is the day we sing and we rejoice in the face of all hell, who tried to do everything possible to stop it. And today we rejoice in what is finished by the grace of God. Happy Easter to you. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to the book of Revelation. We'll be reading in just a few minutes, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, stopping halfway through verse 5 there. Revelation 21, a few minutes, starting in verse 1. Let's pray as we get started. Oh, Father God, we just rejoice today. We do rejoice in what you have done in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That we do not worship today a dead Savior. We worship today a living Savior. We worship you, Father, in what you have done. We worship you, Father, in what you are doing now through our living Savior, and what you will do for all eternity. Jesus, you said on the cross your last words, "It is finished, completed, done in your life, your death, and your resurrection." And we stand now as the people of God, as a victorious, conquering body of believers, not because of anything we have done or ever will do, but because of what you, Father, have done and what you are doing and will do in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just turn our hearts to you this morning, Father, and ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon your scriptures as we celebrate this morning our risen Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as most of you know, this is my official last day as a pastor with Christ Redeemer Church. It truly has been a wonderful 13, almost 14 years now. It has been an absolute honor to serve as one of your pastors. I truly believe this is the greatest church in the world, and it has been an honor to serve as one of your pastors. Thank you so much for the really kind appreciation lunch last Sunday. Molly and I, our whole family, we truly did feel the love from you, and we want you to know we love you deeply. And I know that you will now be in excellent hands with your new lead pastor, Spencer Brown. I believe that he is a very good man. I believe that he is a very trustworthy shepherd. I would not have voted for that man if I did not believe those things about him. And I have the utmost confidence that Spencer will love and serve you very well in the years to come. And I know that you will also show Spencer and his wife Jenny and their children all of the wonderful love and support that you've shown to me and to my family through the years. I have officially finished my race in this role, and I now confidently pass that baton to Spencer, and I trust that God will grant him all the wisdom and grace that he needs to run his race very well here with this local church. Thank you for receiving him with open arms. And what a joy it is for me to preach my last sermon as a pastor here on Easter. Just over 2,000 years ago now, a very real flesh and blood man named Jesus, who had lived and breathed, walked and talked, who had then been brutally executed on a Roman cross, a death witnessed by many, many people, Well, sometime around April 4th, in AD 33, early on a Sunday morning, that man walked out of his tomb. And that bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead changed everything. That was not just about one man, Jesus rising from the dead. No, that resurrection accomplished all kinds of things. And you know one thing that it accomplished? That bodily resurrection of Christ, it ensured or it guaranteed that at some point in the future, all of creation would one day be resurrected. That resurrection of Jesus guaranteed that at some point there would be a new everything. A time in the future when everything in this universe would be made new. And we are going to look today at the final product. Looking today at heaven in its final form, the final forever home for Christ and his people. And we will look at that today in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written by the apostle John when he was imprisoned for Christ on the island of Patmos. And the book of Revelation is not an easy book to interpret. And those of you who say it is an easy book to interpret, I'm scared of you. It contains visions that John had. It is prophetic in nature, and Christians have different opinions as to how they think the end times prophecy in the book will play out in the future. And I would prefer on my last day as a pastor here that we did not start a theological war. Would love to end on a peaceful note. So we will not get hung up on all of that today. Thank God. We won't get hung up on exactly how everything will play out in the future, how and when Christ will return, how all things will ultimately be finished, but we will look past all of that today and just focus now on the final product, heaven in its final form. And if you do have questions about the end times, Pastor Thomas can help you. But we will just look today. I love you, buddy. We will just look today at the end of all things, which we do see in this text. Leon Morris said this: as John comes to the end of his visions here in Revelation, he has a magnificent sight of the final state of all things. So let's go ahead and read it. Revelation 21:1. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Amen and amen. So John sees there, or he saw this vision of the future, the end of all things. And what does John see there? Well, he sees a new everything. There are 3 points we'll look at today in this text. John sees here, number one, a new place. Number two, a new presence. And number three, a new peace. And the first thing John sees there in this final heaven, number one, is a new place. Or John sees here this new physical universe. You know, a lot of people on Easter, when they think of the resurrection of Jesus, they do not grasp the magnitude of its significance. You know, many people, when they think of the resurrection of Jesus, they think maybe just in terms of how it affects us as humans. And that is significant in several ways. Because of that resurrection, for starters, you and I can now be forgiven by God. The Bible says we are sinners by nature, all of us, and yet Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin, and Christ was raised from the dead because he had paid the full penalty for our sin. You think about it, in our day, a criminal who's imprisoned is not released from that prison until he pays the full penalty for crimes committed. And when Christ was released from that tomb, it was proof that in God the Father's eyes, he had paid the full penalty for our crimes committed, for our sins. And because Jesus paid that full penalty for our sins and was raised again, you can now be forgiven. You can now be justified or declared innocent by God. Romans 4:25 says Jesus was delivered up in death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And all you need to do now to receive from God this forgiveness, this justification, the Bible says you just repent, you turn from your sins, have a change of mind, you grab hold of Christ in faith, you follow Christ in faith, and you are forgiven. You are justified, declared innocent by God forever. But that resurrection did even more for us as humans, didn't it? It also guaranteed that we who now trust in Christ, we will also one day be resurrected now. The Bible says that Christ's resurrection was the first fruits. Or in the same manner in which Christ's body was raised from the dead, well, your body, Christian, will also one day be raised from the dead. And that future return of Christ, at that future return of Christ, your body will also then exit your tomb as a glorified, perfected body. Listen, it will still be your body. The one I'm looking at right now, the one God gave to you. Just a much better version. This body will be Brett Lewis 2.0. Or Brett Lewis Infinity 0.0, I guess, because in that perfected, glorified state, this body is going to be way better than it is now. 1 Corinthians 15:43 says this about a Christian's body: it is sown or it is buried now in dishonor. It is raised in the future in glory, a glorified body. It is sown now in the grave in weakness. It is raised in the future in power, a new, powerful body. But here's the thing. That resurrection of Jesus, it does not just have significance for us as humans. No, that resurrection also guaranteed that all of creation would one day be resurrected. Romans 8 says that because of human sin, all of creation is now in bondage to corruption. All of creation now in bondage to death and decay. All of creation now groaning, Romans 8 says, to be set free. One of the reasons why Jesus died and rose again, to liberate creation from the effects of human sin. Colossians 1:19 says that Christ on the cross, he reconciled to God, or he reunited back to God, all things. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus paid on the cross the price to liberate not just people, but all of creation from its bondage to corruption. And that is why Jesus in Matthew 19, he talked about the future renewal of all things. Or Acts 3, where Peter talked about the future restoring of all things. Randy Alcorn says, God created the entire physical universe for his glory and our good. But humanity rebelled and the universe fell under the weight of our sin. But God had a plan in place for humanity's redemption and the restoration of creation, forever rescuing it from sin, corruption, and death. Just as God promises to make humankind new, he promises to renew earth itself. And that is what John saw in this text. If you look again at verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And we see several times in the Bible these statements about this future new heavens and new earth. And the Bible indicates that this will happen at the final future return of Christ. 2 Peter 3:10 says this, but the day of the Lord, or that final return of Christ, will come like a thief, for it will come unexpectedly. And then the heavens that we know now, will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies, the planets, the stars we know now, will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth we know now and the works that are done on it will be exposed. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells forever. And John says it there, that this first heavens and earth will pass away. 1 Corinthians 7:31. For the present form of this world is passing away, to be replaced, John says in that text, by a new heavens and earth. And scholars differ as to the way that is going to happen. It is possible that this creation we know, it will now be completely gone, and God will then create a brand new creation out of scratch. Or, what I believe is more likely, that this creation will then be renewed or resurrected. The new creation then, retaining some continuity with this present creation, like the resurrection of our bodies, but this creation will then be raised in a glorified, perfected state. Dennis Johnson says, thus new is best understood here in terms of something that has been qualitatively transformed in a fundamental way rather than as an outright new creation. Or, as Romans 8 says, this groaning creation will then be set free. But listen, however you view that, before we start a war, this will be a new, real creation with all of the elements most likely of this creation: mountains, lakes for you Minnesota people, beaches, trees, animals, only much better. With this new creation, no longer infected by human sin, William Hendrickson said, every stain of sin, every scar of wrong, every trace of death has been removed. A new universe has been born. It is the same heaven and earth, but gloriously rejuvenated. Nature comes into its own. All of its potentialities, dormant so long, are now fully realized. The old order has vanished. But John, as he's seeing this new place in the future, he sees more than just this new heavens and the new earth. He also sees this new city. If you look at verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Bible talks repeatedly about this heavenly city to come, in which all of Christ's followers, God's people, will one day live. And Christians, you who are in this room, we are now looking for, we are now waiting for this heavenly city to come. Hebrews 11, 16, God has prepared for us a city. Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And John now saw this city prepared, he says, as a bride adorned for her husband coming down, he says, out of heaven. And again, Christians have differing opinions on exactly what is happening there. But one simple point is that this is our glorious city, spoken about in Scripture, that we Christians have been looking for all of our lives, hoping and praying and trusting that it exists. And here it comes. And John sees it. In John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, which is an allegory of the Christian life, the main character, Christian, at the start of the book, he leaves the city of destruction. And for the bulk of the rest of the book, then, he's just a traveler. He's a homeless wanderer in this life. No place to call his home until the end of the book, he finally reaches what John Bunyan calls the celestial city, his eternal home. And that is a Christian's life now, here on this earth. If you trust in Christ now, you're a traveler here. No lasting city for you here, as Hebrews 13 said. You're looking now for this celestial city, which is prepared for us, John says, by God himself. Jesus said he would do it. John 14, 2. He told his disciples just before he was crucified, just before he ascended back to heaven, that he was leaving to prepare a place for them. This city, which John says that he saw now coming down out of heaven. Or in other words, heaven itself now, in some sense, is descending to earth. You know how you go to some great vacation spot or some restaurant you just love and you leave and you say, man, that was heaven on earth. No, it wasn't. Because that in Revelation 21, that truly will be heaven now on earth. Randy Alcorn says, when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, it will descend to the new earth. From that time on, God's dwelling place will be with his redeemed people on earth. This means the new earth will literally be heaven on earth. And just pause on that for a second. A lot of people when they picture the final heaven for Christians, you know what they picture. A bunch of spirits floating around on clouds, right? Oh, how exciting that will be. Here it is, right here. Wish I'd brought a magazine. But that is not our final heaven. Now listen, when a Christian dies now, it is now just that person's spirit that goes to be with Christ as their body now goes into the grave. But when Christ returns, the body will then be raised, that spirit will then reunite with that body, and all of Christ's people will then live, both body and spirit, in this new heavens and earth. A glorified creation, but still a very real creation, with all of the elements and the beauty of this creation only better. At the end of C.S. Lewis's book series, The Chronicles of Narnia, the main characters, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, this very weary band of travelers at this point in the series, well, they finally then see the old land of Narnia transformed into the new Narnia. And Lewis then wrote this: "It is as hard to explain how this sunlit land, the new Narnia, was different from the old Narnia as it would be to tell you how the fruits of that country taste. The new one, the new country, was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more." I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you will know what I mean. This brand new world with new and glorified colors, new sounds and smells, new tastes, and your tongue will no longer be infected by sin. So imagine how those new tastes will actually taste. Brand new experiences. And all of that without even one hint any longer of sin. The Garden of Eden again, only much, much better. And listen, the heart of every human being now longs for that perfect place. Because you were originally created by God to live not in a fallen world, but in a perfect world, and your heart knows it. That's one reason why people vacation now in beautiful places and buy beautiful vacation homes. The human heart grasping now, longing now for this perfect place, but we just can't find it in this present world. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." And you were made for another world. A perfect world, which is possible now because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. Wide open for all who will now trust in Him. So that's one thing we see here with our final heaven, a new place. And a second thing John saw there in heaven, number two, a new presence. John, after seeing this city descend, he says this, look at verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" So catch it. It isn't just this city that comes down to earth, but also God. Or as Eugene Peterson paraphrased, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. Which is a massive reversal of what happens now when Christ, when Christians die. You die now, Christian, and your spirit goes to be with God, but this is God now coming down to be with us as Christ's followers. A little bit like God did when Jesus was born. God the Son came down. But God came that time to deal, as we sang, to deal with sin. But on that new earth, there will be no sin. And God will come down then just to dwell. Just to live with or among his people for good. And John emphasized that in verse 3, as he says three times in that verse that God will live with us. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and God himself will be with them as their God, which Jesus promised. In John 14, 23, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, you know, in one sense, God already is with us as Christians right now. The Bible tells us that God is everywhere, so he's all around us right now. And if you have a true faith in Christ, then the Bible says that God's Spirit actually lives within you right now. But we still sin as Christians and still live in this crazy fallen world. So God is with us now to some degree in a limited way. Our fellowship with him, with God, is now hindered in some way. It's incomplete. It's imperfect. But John saw something radically different. When God in the future, in all of his radiant splendor, would descend in full view and live among us as Christians like never before. God making his home with us. Our fellowship with God then completely unhindered. You want to see the pinnacle of heaven? The highest of all highs in heaven? Here it is. Revelation 22, 4 says, they will see his face. Something that no person in Scripture ever saw. Apart from the face of Christ when he came to earth, but never seeing God in his full radiant splendor. But because sin is now removed, we will now be able to live in his presence, gazing into his face. And that's what we'll do for all eternity. Gazing into the face of God himself, a complete and perfect intimacy with God and with Christ forever. And that by far will be the greatest blessing of heaven. You know what we will do in heaven? We will enjoy God forever. That is what we will do. Basking in his presence at all times in everything we do. And you know, we will probably do all kinds of different things there in heaven. We will not all just sit around and play a harp. Thank God. No, we probably will have the arts in heaven. They're a creation from God. Only everything there will be so much better. No more terrible movies, right? No, we will write the greatest books in heaven and the greatest poems. We will perform the greatest dramas and have the greatest music and dance. We will probably play sports, I would imagine. Only I won't play with an artificial hip. We will all play with healthy, glorified bodies, and I will destroy you in love in heaven. And the Bible talks about feasting in heaven. The best food and the best wine, telling the best stories and laughing hysterically, and I guarantee that the one who tells the best jokes will be Jesus, with a perfect sense of humor. And we will do all of that and more, enjoying in unhindered fashion the one true God. Olympic champion Eric Little, he once said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And in that new heavens and earth, everything we do, we will feel his pleasure. So that's the second thing we see there with our final heaven, a new presence. And a final thing then that John saw there in heaven, number three, a new peace. Who doesn't long for peace? John saw it. I don't know if you caught it earlier, but John made a little bit of a strange statement. If you look again at verse 1, he said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And yep, it's possible that John saw there that on the new earth, there would be no actual sea, no oceans, no large bodies of water. But a lot of what we find in Revelation is symbolic, and there is another possibility. In the book of Revelation, the sea is what produces all of the evil. All the evil beings or the characters, the majority of them are depicted as sea monsters. Revelation 13:1, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. And John, who wrote this book, listen, he lived in a first century context, and before he was imprisoned in Patmos, he was from Israel. And the Jews back in that first century context, they were notoriously afraid of the sea. And its seemingly random chaos and destructive powers. And I personally don't think that John was saying there that in heaven there will be no actual seas or oceans, as the seas are a beautiful part of his initial creation that I believe God will redeem and resurrect like the rest of creation, and there will be glorious oceans in heaven, I expect. But what John was saying there, I believe, is that in heaven, there will be no more chaos, no more evil, no more destructive powers. D.A. Carson says, John's statement is less concerned with water than wickedness. The devil, the Antichrist, and anti-Christian empire are all depicted as sea monsters. Nothing of that old order survives into the new. Oh, William Hendrickson says, the sea is the emblem of unrest and conflict, but in the renewed universe, the new heavens and earth, all will be peace. And we then see this peace in heaven even more clearly if you look at verse 4. John says that in this new heavens and earth, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. From his people's eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, my word, just pause on that. What a tender picture that is. John doesn't just say there that in heaven there will be no more tears. No, he says that in heaven, God will actually wipe away every tear. Or you, Christian, after your years of labor on this earth, trials, suffering, grief, you will actually then be consoled or comforted by God personally, affectionately. His infinite care and concern for you, Christian. And death shall be no more, John says. Which means that never again, Christian, will you lose someone you love. When death comes now, I know most of you have experienced it. Death comes to a loved one. Man, that sense of loss, a sense of separation is profound, which will then be abolished for good, as death will be gone. And so will all mourning, John says, and crying and pain. And there will only then in heaven be this deep and lasting joy forever. Isaiah 65:17, looking in that direction, God said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." Or in other words, there will be a complete and total peace for God's people. No more disease, no more disabilities or tragic accidents, no more hospitals. Sorry for you hospital workers, find a new job. I mean, you got to do something else. No more cemeteries, no fear, no rape, no murder, drugs, drunkenness, bombs, shootings, terrorism. And why? Because the curse that now infects this present world because of sin, it will then be gone. Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. Galatians 3:13, Christians, Christ redeemed us on the cross from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And the curse is still all around us in this world. You still feel it. That's why you're still going to die, Christian. Death is the last enemy. But someday soon, Christian, you will live in a new world with a new body and no more curse. But only then joy, gladness, rejoicing forever. As Thomas More said, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And John then, after seeing this glorious vision, oh, could you imagine seeing that? Seeing this vision of this final heaven, John then hears this voice that sums up everything. Look at verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne, Christ, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That word new is the primary emphasis in this text, as we hear the word new 4 different times in those verses. New, 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 new. And please notice there the present tense. Jesus does not say there, "I will in the future make things new," but "I am right now making things new." Jesus, right now, enthroned at the right hand of his Father, is working every day through his Spirit here and around the globe making things new. Jesus is now making people new. Jesus is now making marriages new. Jesus is now making families new. Jesus now restoring, recreating, renewing little by little all around this world. And what does Jesus say there? He does not say, I am making just a few things new or just some things new. But I am now making all things new. Scotty Smith says, this grand project of restoration is already underway. We are not waiting for Jesus to come back so he can begin this longed-for restoration. He is on the job right now. And that is one of the primary reasons why Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. To guarantee, to ensure that glorious future. A new place, a new presence, a new peace. Jesus ultimately making a new everything. And that glorious future is now open for all who will repent and trust in Christ, no matter who you are. And the Bible says repeatedly that those who do now belong to Christ, we should fix our eyes and our hearts on heaven. Colossians 3:1, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Or set your hearts and minds, Christians, on your present and your future heaven. Because when we know where we are going as Christians, and when we know and are convinced of the rewards that we will receive for serving Christ faithfully in this life, that will directly affect how we now live today and how we die today. Knowing that in Christ's death just ushers us into a much more glorious existence, we die well. And we will then do everything we can in this life to bring others to this heaven as we focus on it. C.S. Lewis said, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country in heaven, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others to do the same. And what an absolute privilege for me. On my last Sunday as a pastor here, to turn our eyes once again to that final home that we will have with Christ and his people. Christ Redeemer Church, that is your future by God's grace. And I pray that as long as this church stands, your hearts and minds will be fixed, will be set firmly every single day on that final forever home, in order that you might continue now for years to come to run your race really well as a church. And I will end my run as a pastor here with one final quote from C.S. Lewis, one of my all-time favorites. It's at the very end of the final book of his Chronicles of Narnia series, the very last paragraph. I have read this paragraph to you many times, and it just seemed fitting to read it again. When Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy no more tears in heaven. Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy finally entered this new resurrected Narnia, this fantastic picture of heaven, Lewis wrote this. The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful. I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. If you now trust in Christ, that is your future. Truly living happily ever after with Christ and his people. And right when you think it can't possibly get any better, it will. It will. For the glory of God and for your eternal joy in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, Father, we just bless you. What a glorious, glorious truth. And no matter what we face here in this life, the highs, the lows, the valleys, the hardships, the pains, the difficulties, the suffering, no matter what we face in this life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ says one thing to us firmly and clearly: the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So, Father, give us faith to trust in Christ and to trust that these things are real so that we might run our races well for your glory and the joy of many. In Jesus' name, amen.